The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. The reading is from Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through chapter 8, verse 3. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thanks, man. Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's good to be with you this morning and opening God's Word. If I haven't met you yet, I look forward to hopefully doing so at the end of the service. If you are visiting with us this morning, we have been studying the book of Acts, and our journey in the book of Acts this morning brings us to a very pivotal moment, not only in the life of Stephen, but actually in the life of the church itself. And so this moment comes on the heels of this sermon that Stephen has preached that we looked at and studied last week. And Stephen has taken these false accusations that have been hurled at him, and he's turned them back onto his accusers. And Stephen has showed that the mob, and even their fathers before them, in fact, had disobeyed and broken the law. And they had not seen the signs that God had given and that pointed to the reality of Jesus Christ, in whom they actually tried and put to death. They actually were focused more on the signs of the law and the temple and the prophets than they were the reality to which those signs pointed, to Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to investigate and study the mob's response to Stephen's bold and shocking words in this sermon. Before we do that, let's come before the Lord and ask His blessing on our time. Would you pray with me? Father, what we have just sung moments ago is true, that we are sinners, vile, as we enter Your presence this morning. And so, Lord, we ask that You would speak to our hearts yet again of all the things that we have done this past week that have been dishonoring to You, the things that we've left undone. And Lord, would You speak to our weak and weary souls, and would You remind us of Your truth yet again, that You truly are the lover of our souls, and that we would find You to draw near to us, even when we want to rebel out of shame and guilt, and that we might experience the freedom that only the gospel can bring. And so come now with power by Your Spirit, and tend to Your Word, for Your people need to hear it and be changed by it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the War of the States, President Abraham Lincoln was criticized when he referred to the Southerners as Southerners who were in error. And he had a critic that said, "You should have spoke of them as enemies who needed to be destroyed." To which Lincoln responded, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" And this is in fact what he did, because he had many people who were his enemies that he appointed to his cabinet. But to our text this morning, that is exactly what the Lord is going to do to a man named Saul, who in all accounts is referred to as one who is an enemy of the gospel. He comes and makes this man, who was an enemy, a friend. And so Luke wants us to see what Saul witnessed. He wants us to hear what Saul heard and to sense what Saul sensed as he watched Stephen being stoned to death and the church experience great persecution in light of it. So, for us this morning, what are we to learn from this passage? Well, perhaps, maybe we've become bored, maybe we've become calloused or even numb to this truth, that the God of all creation looked upon us who were once enemies, and He's made us His friends. We're going to look at this passage this morning by looking at 2 points. First, we're going to study how the mob's fury against Stephen and the truth that he preached discloses heaven's favor not only on the man Stephen, but also vindication upon the message that he preached. And then secondly, we're going to investigate how the persecution of the church actually is the propulsion for the advancement of the gospel and the church at large. Now, after Stephen has confronted this mob with these bold and shocking words, which included all the religious elite and leaders there, we're told in verse 54, here's their response. They were furious and they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. Now contrast the mob's response to Stephen's response in the very next verse. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, was enabled to give a courageous witness and testimony to the Messiah, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he had this revelatory vision as he saw into heaven and beheld the glory of God and saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And this vision, whatever it looked like and however it manifested itself, it confirmed everything that Stephen had preached in this sermon before the mob. What Stephen testified in seeing in this vision, though, was what actually sent the mob over the edge. It was the straw that broke the camel's back. And their anger and their fury at what Stephen says could only be quenched by him being put to death. So we see that everything that Stephen said actually was the truth about Jesus' prophecy. Because this innocent, righteous one, whom Israel's leaders had tried to eliminate by putting to death on the cross, God had raised and exalted to the right hand of the Father. Now, if you recall back in Mark chapter 14, Jesus comes before the same Sanhedrin and he's tried, and the high priest asks him, he says, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus' response harkens back to Psalm 110, an enthronement psalm about the Messiah. In Daniel 7, the prophecy that Daniel said he saw, and now Jesus responds to this high priest and he says, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So by Stephen suggesting that Christ was at the right hand of God, he was actually confirming the mob's accusation of blasphemy. And in that moment, he sealed his execution. And so in verse 57, we see the mob, how they respond. He says, they covered their ears and they yelled at the top of their lungs and they rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Their hearts were exploding with rage at the audacity that Stephen would say that Jesus is sitting in a place of authority and power at the right hand of God. And so they couldn't even hear Stephen's words and weigh them against their own hearts. They bypassed examining the evidence, bypassed giving a sentence to Stephen, and they drug him out in mob-like fashion out of the city limits because it was illegal to stone inside the city limits. And they began to hurl stone after stone at Stephen. And stoning was a horrific and disastrous way to die. It was brutal for the victim, but it was also brutal for those who participated in it. Because the first few stones that were thrown didn't do the job. And so it was a long, exhausting, torturous task for even those who participated in hurling the stones. That's why Luke tells us that the people who witnessed this, they laid down their garments at Saul's feet. Because not only would their garments get in the way of heaving these heavy stones at their victim, but they would work up such a sweat because of the energy they exerted in throwing stone after stone after stone. It was a horrible agonizing, slow, and painful way to die. And Stephen's body felt every blow as the stones were hurled at him. But notice Stephen's posture. While he's absorbing blow after blow from each one of these stones, look at what Luke tells us. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Stephen, in the face of the mob's unrelenting fury, as the stones pelted his weakened and now bloody body, cries out to the Lord and on behalf of his murderers. You might sound familiar because this is reminiscent of the Lord Jesus and the way that he died as he hung on the cross. In Luke 23, he tells the Father, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he prays on behalf of those who were crucifying him. "Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." What could cause Stephen to respond with such peace and confidence in the face of death that he would not only pray to God, but pray on behalf of his enemies? Well, the scripture enlightens us to two things that enabled Stephen to respond in such a manner of confidence and peace as he was drawing his final breath. First, in verse 55, we're told that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was given a power outside of himself. But along with being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen's vision into heaven gave him this courage and this peace to endure the torture that he faced at the hands of his enemies. Notice again what Stephen saw as he looked into heaven. We're told he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, every other time in the scriptures where we're told Jesus' posture in heaven, we're told that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's what we say in the Apostles' Creed. He, Christ, sits at the right hand of the Father. But in this picture, Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. The reason Stephen saw Jesus standing is because Jesus was rising to defend and rising to be the advocate for Stephen in the midst of his dying breath. Jesus was rising, in a sense, as a defense attorney to be Stephen's advocate and to say, "My favor rests upon you regardless of the human judgment that is being pronounced upon you at this moment. And you can have confidence that we will receive your spirit, good and faithful servant." But again, notice the contrasting behaviors between the mob and between Stephen. The mob is acting out of vengeance that is really rooted in fear and unbelief of what Stephen has testified to seeing. And yet Stephen is responding with peace and wisdom and power given to him by the Holy Spirit and this vision that he saw as he looked into heaven. For us as believers in Christ, in order to act faithfully in obedience to Christ, we have to embrace two things that are true of us as we live in a fallen world. The first truth we must embrace is that we live in a world where we are going to have enemies as followers of Christ. But the second truth is that we are called to love those enemies in response. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you can be called sons of your Father in heaven." Now we can assent to that truth in our heads and think, yes, that's how I'm supposed to respond. But that's hard to put into practice, is it not? Because when we find that someone wrongs us, we always have good justification as to why our situation is the exception to Jesus' words. No. You don't understand what this person did to me. Let me tell you so you can understand why my anger is justified and why my unforgiveness is justified. And we might look at Stephen and think, well, he's somehow different than we are. He's special to be able to respond with grace and mercy, even to those who are putting him to death. But there was nothing in Stephen that caused him to respond this way. It was actually something outside of him. It was the power of the Spirit and the glory of God, which Stephen's heart was enamored and captured by. It caused him to pray for his persecutors while he was dying a brutal death. The only way that both godly courage and compassion can be cultivated in our lives is if we release the grip of trying to attempt to play judge and jury and exact judgment on those who have wronged us. And then by yielding to the power of the Spirit and beholding the glory of God in the face of Christ. Because in our flesh, we're going to come up with a host of reasons as to why our resentment, our bitterness, our anger, all of it's justified because somebody's done us wrong. See, it was Stephen's yielding to the Spirit that caused him to be courageous to bluntly and boldly proclaim the truths of Christ to these uncircumcised hearts and ears of those who were rejecting Jesus. But it was also the Spirit's power that caused him to respond in compassion, even though they were enacting their vengeance upon Stephen, and to pray for them that they might experience salvation. When Stephen peered into heaven, what he saw as he beheld the glory of Christ, that was all he needed to endure the suffering that he was enduring, because he knew that he would be vindicated before the Father by his Savior, Jesus Christ. Stephen was just simply following the posture of Christ. For Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, he says, when he was crucified, he didn't respond and retaliate. When he suffered, he didn't respond in order to try to unravel the people before him, but he actually entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He didn't try to do it himself. You and I have to realize that we're connected to two twin realities simultaneously as we live this life. There's a lower reality of this fallen world with all of its human judgments, but there's also a heavenly reality where God judges. And in this earthly reality, it can be quite brutal because we can experience being mocked, slandered, demeaned, left out, ostracized, physically harmed, and much more. But no matter what we experience and what happens on this earthly level, there is still a higher heavenly reality that holds greater power and greater weight over us. It was the Holy Spirit who was able to make the glory of God and the approval of Jesus Christ enough in Stephen's heart, more real to him than even the stones that were being thrown at him. You know, we've all probably experienced a place where we have been so captured by the beauty of it and enamored by it that we came home and we just had to tell other people about it. You got to go and you got to see it. Cinque Terre over in Italy is one of those places for me. Each time that I've been, just been overwhelmed by God's creation at the beautiful mountains that come out of the ocean there, and then the pastel colors of the homes there. It's just absolutely breathtaking. But when your heart is stirred by something, you want others to experience it too and have their hearts stirred. That's exactly what Stephen is experiencing here. As he's glimpsed into heaven and seen this revelation of Jesus standing at the Father, he wants even his enemies to experience it, but he knows that they don't see or understand it. And so he prays to God that he would give them a glimpse and a taste of it so that they might be changed and transformed and experience salvation. We might be saying, well, that's easy for Stephen to do. He got to see into heaven. He had this revelation. While you and I may not see and be able to peer into heaven, we've been given the revelation of God's Word. And the Apostle Paul tells us later in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. From this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We behold the glory of the Lord when we read God's Word, and we read it with a veil of unbelief that is removed. When God's Word is accompanied by faith, as we read it, as we meditate on it, and as we praise God for it, we behold the glory of the Father. So let me ask you this morning, when all hell is breaking loose around you and your life seems to be unraveling, where do you look? Do you look to try to numb yourself and escape from what you're experiencing? Do you just wish for a change of circumstances? Stephen looked up into heaven saw the Lord Jesus. The only place that we will find peace and assurance is as we look up to see Christ as our defender, the one who has vindicated us before the Father, and the one who promises to supply peace in the midst of the storms of this life. Are you consistently going to God's Word that you might experience His glory? If not, why not? Because only as we come to the Word of God can we experience His glory, so that it not only moves us out to speak of that glory to others around us, but it actually moves us to pray for those who haven't experienced it, who need to experience it. Like Stephen, we have to come to the realization that God is the one who is the final judge. Stephen knew that Christ had vindicated him, and so therefore he could extend this forgiveness. The only way to forgive is to know that whatever sin that has been committed against us, no matter how egregious that sin may be, that sin is either going to be paid for in eternity in hell, or that sin has already been paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. When we pray for our enemies, it removes bitterness and vengeance and anger towards them. Because praying for your enemies is one of the highest and greatest acts of love that we can show, as it exhibits our Savior Jesus Christ, who laid down His very life for enemies, those who revolted against Him, who reviled Him, and He made us friends. Stephen's response should cause us to ask ourselves the question, is being a follower of Jesus Christ, does it ever cost me anything? If the words that I speak about my faith and the words about the Lord Jesus do not cost me anything, I need to ask myself why. I'm not saying we go out and stir up trouble for the fun of it. But if we're either hated by everyone or we're loved by everyone, either end of the spectrum is problematic. Because on one extreme, we're either lacking compassion if we're hated by everyone, or we're lacking courage because we're loved by everyone. If we follow Christ long enough, we are going to have enemies. So the question becomes, when we encounter those who are outspoken against our faith and against the gospel, how will we respond? Will we respond in the power of the Spirit and the fact that Jesus has vindicated us before the Father? We let that fuel our truthful response, no matter what the consequence may come. Finally, we see how the persecution of the church actually becomes the propulsion for the advancement of the gospel and the advancement of Christ's church. Notice immediately after, Luke tells us that Stephen fell asleep. And even in those words that Stephen fell asleep, you hear the peace in which Stephen suffered, but yet entered into glory because of the confidence he had in his Savior. But after Luke tells us he fell asleep and he cried out to God, we see in verse 1 of chapter 8 that Saul was standing there giving approval to Stephen's stoning. A few verses earlier, we're told that the witnesses laid their garments at Saul's feet, and Saul was a witness. Now we see that elevated to Saul giving approval to Stephen's death. As Stephen became the first martyr for the faith, we read that immediately after his death, persecution broke out in massive numbers. As these 20,000 at this point, believers in Christ, were now dispersed outside of Jerusalem, abroad, away from their homes, because of what happened to Stephen. This is the first time we see the church at large persecuted and sent out. But we see here the sovereignty of God in using Stephen's stoning and his death as the impetus to take his messengers and his witnesses and scatter them out all abroad so that they might proclaim the truth about Christ. But notice that this is the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. And in God's providence, He chose to use Stephen's death as the means to rapidly spread His gospel message. And you and I here this morning, who are believers in Christ, are recipients because of what happened 2,000 years ago with Stephen. I think the timing and the manner in which Luke introduces Saul is rather interesting, because he introduces Saul before Stephen's death and before his prayer on behalf of his murderers. But then later, we see in verse 3 of chapter 8, Saul is mentioned again after Stephen is buried. And this is what we're told about Saul. Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women, and he put them in prison. Now we know that Saul, who later became known as Paul, was converted, and he would be used by God as one of the greatest instruments to advance and proclaim the gospel, to even pen two-thirds of the New Testament. But I think Luke is wanting us to see that Christ used the church so that Saul, even the one who was persecuting the church, that he might be transformed and redeemed as he saw the glory of God. That Stephen's prayers and others praying for those who were witnessing and actually stoning Stephen might come to faith. And Saul is one of those. And later, by the grace of God, he would be converted and come to understand that the Christ that he was persecuting was indeed and is indeed the Lord and Savior of all. And what's interesting is that Stephen's enemy, as he prayed, would become his friend even in eternity, as Saul would be changed. There are at least two things I think that we can learn from Saul's conversion and God's sovereignty over all things and what he used even in this event. First, knowing that Saul began as an enemy of the cross of Christ, this should give us great hope for those in our lives who we see rejecting the gospel. Whether that's a coworker, whether that's a neighbor, whether that's a spouse or a child or a classmate, there is no heart that is too hardened that God cannot soften. And so don't grow tired and weary for praying for those in your life that have not yet embraced the gospel. For we don't know what God may use to draw those who are lost to faith in Himself. Nor should we be at all surprised when we see or we hear about a sinner coming to faith. You know, in the past several months, rapper Kanye West has been in the news, and people have been hearing about this conversion that he says he's had back in the spring. And I know many people are skeptical of this, and I don't claim to know the genuine nature of his conversion or not. But as Christians and followers of Christ, should not our first response when we hear about news like Kanye West or others be one of prayer and hope that the Spirit of God is at work, rather than skepticism and cynicism that that can happen? If God can take a persecuting rebel rabbi named Saul and turn him into a gospel-proclaiming apostle named Paul, there is no one who is out of God's reach of the gospel. Not only should we have hope for the lost, but we should also have great hope for the cause of the gospel in and through the church. In the first three verses, Luke paints this very bleak and dark picture of the church. After Stephen's death, they are scattered. They're removed from their homes and their communities and everything that they held dear and knew. But yet, what does Luke tell us in the very next verse of verse 4? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They weren't blaming Stephen. Why did you open your mouth? Now we've lost our homes, we've lost our community, we've lost everything. No, they were scattered away from everything, and they were proclaiming the gospel because they knew it was true, and they knew that people needed to hear it. These Christians were bold and courageous because they knew what they were proclaiming, and they knew what they might face in persecution was worth it because it was true. The mob thought that killing Stephen, it might silence the gospel, but it really only added fuel to the fire. I remember going camping back in high school with some of my friends, and one of my friends thought it would be a great idea to, in order to put the fire out, that he would take a shovel and he would just scoop up the embers and he'd just scatter them. Well, as you can imagine, he did put out the one fire, but he started a bunch of other little fires that we ended up, for the next half hour, had to end up stamping out so that we didn't start a forest fire. Well, such is the case when Christ's followers are persecuted. On this day, they extinguished one flame in the name of Stephen, but they ignited thousands of other flames for the sake of Christ as they went forward proclaiming the good news of Christ. Tertullian's right. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church because Christ's church cannot be vanquished. It cannot be silenced. And I think we here in the West have a lot to learn from our brothers and sisters in other places where there is great persecution and great cost to living out the gospel. And so like our brothers and sisters who have gone before us, and even those now all around the world who are enduring hardship and suffering for Christ's name, may we open our hands and release the things of clinching to comforts and safety so that we might endure for the gospel, whatever that may look like in our lives, to boldly and courageously proclaim Christ's name, because we know that Christ will sovereignly secure His church and He will embolden His people to go to the utter ends of the earth to proclaim His name until every boy, child, son, daughter will come to faith in Him. For that is His mission, and that mission cannot be thwarted. And so let us pray that we would have spirit-emboldened conviction not to shrink back in the face of opposition, in the face of fear. And let us also pray that we possess gospel courage to speak truth even when it's not popular and even when it may cost us something. And let us also pray that we would possess a kingdom urgency that would actually move us out into the uncomfortable places that God places us, because we know that victory has been secured and we walk in that victory and our hands will be emboldened to testify to the God of glory. May we be gripped by that. And if your faith is in Christ this morning, may we boldly, courageously, and compassionately proclaim this truth this week so that people on this mountain will be impacted and people down in the city will know the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we look at a story like this, it's easy for us to see ourselves differently than the mob who was hurling stones against an innocent man, one who is proclaiming the name of Christ. For that is what we have done time after time to you. As we rebelled against you, we've reviled you, and we have not done and lived as you have called us to. But Lord, we thank you that you have laid down your life, that you have moved towards your enemies so that we might become friends, because the blood of Christ, the blood that was spilled and shed on the cross, can grant forgiveness to even the vilest of sinners. Lord, may you embolden us this day to proclaim the name of Christ. Would you give us hope for those in our lives who need to hear and receive the truth of the gospel? May you use us in their lives. And whatever circumstance, whatever suffering comes our way, may we do it rejoicing, because we're doing it for the name of Christ. And He will be magnified because of it. Lord, if you would do these things, we will return thanks to you. We pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen.